You ever had a place that was kind of your, getaway, your little hideaway that you didn't invite everybody to? It was really kind of a special place for you. Maybe you were a kid, boy who built a treehouse, had stairs, you had to climb up to get to it, and you had to have a special knock to get in, and you put a little sign on there, no girls allowed, or maybe you were a girl and you had your house and no boys allowed. A lot of us have had, a little place that we like, our little special place we go, and, not everybody gets to come, and, we just have fun there, maybe with our friends, or we play, might have great memories of those things. I remember one place, I was actually an adult, but it wasn't a clubhouse or anything, but, a place where I used to go camping a lot. I had gone back in like 1990 with a friend. And the two of us went, and there's a lake that was stocked with, rainbow trout all the time. So you always caught your limit, in no time flat. You take it home, eat fish pretty much all week long we were there. And we decided to kind of get off the normal trail and the normal fishing places in the lake, and we hiked away, and we ended up in a place that I hadn't seen before, even though I'd been there year after year for at that point, maybe 10, 12 years. And there was nobody else there either. Kind of in an area of the stream that didn't see any people. I mean, it was beautiful. So I laid back on the rocks. He was fishing. And he was really excited because you didn't catch your limit. But you weren't catching stocked rainbow trout either. You were catching, natural brown trout in the stream. And so he was all excited, and I was excited, laying back, the sun was on me as I laid on the rocks, and nobody else there. I mean, a couple of miles away, crowded with people. Lake had lots of boats on it, all kinds of people down, in a lot of the places along the edge of the lake fishing. And he and I, we could get back over there and just, so we spent most of that week, we'd go, but, we'd hike back. And even when we got ready to hike back, we'd kind of check, see if anybody saw us walking back in this little trail. Make sure nobody was following us. We didn't want it to become crowded. It seemed like our special place. It seemed like a place of peace and tranquility, and it's just, it was great. Well, God has a place like that, and He calls heaven. He's called it heaven to us. And Jesus was already in that place, enjoying it, when He decided, I want those whom I love to come and be with me here. But He said, here's the great problem. When God was in heaven and Jesus in heaven, He said, they don't have any way to get here. It's almost like that you needed that special knock. We know it's not the knock. We know it's the blood of Christ, but you needed a way to, we didn't have a way to get in. We didn't have a way to join Him. Because we're overcome by the sin of the flesh. The temptations it's not that any temptation that comes upon us is so strong that we can't say no. But when you have Him every day for all of your life, at some point, we don't say no. And it ruins the ability for us to be in God's presence because we have sinned. And so God said they don't have any way to get here. They don't have any way to enjoy this place with me. So when we talk about the death and burial and resurrection of Christ, we know, especially at this time of year, everybody's celebrating Easter and things, that people talk about it. And they think, well, that's it. That's what it's all about. And it's true, we don't have any way to heaven without that happening. But long before He came to the earth, and even before He created anything, and even before any of us were born, He decided, I've got to give them a way. I've got to give them a path to get to me. I've got to open up a way, because they don't have any way to get here. That's really why He left heaven. That's why He came down and He lived for those 30 years saying, think about it. The Creator of everything comes down and says, yes, Mom. Okay, Dad. Imagine, imagine that. He submitted himself to these human parents. He submitted himself to these, you know, human, his nation, the people that he lived around, to give us a way to get to heaven. That's a passage, you know, that already have been read for us. Dave already read there in John 14, 1 through 6, where Jesus talks about, I am the way, the truth, and the life. One of his seven I am statements. You know, the seven I am statements that he makes in the book of, that are recorded for us in the Gospel of John are all, you know, real key points that teach us something about the nature of Jesus and about the nature of following him. And this particular one, and when he's talking about it in John 14, when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father except through me. He's talking about that path. How do you get there? How do you make it to that place that he left and lived as a human being in this world with not the, you know, comforts of home like we have them? He didn't live with the comforts we have. He didn't, you know, he didn't live with money. He didn't live with wealth. He put up with, you know, incredible, you know, persecution and suffering. And he did all of it. He had a choice in all of it. Sometimes, you know, we think about it, we don't have much of a choice. We just live, don't we? We were born in this world. We didn't choose to be born into this world. You just were. And we live and we go, boy, you know, we sometimes we would choose, we wouldn't like to suffer. But he chose to suffer to give you a way to get to his place. A place that he made for you. That's the point of what he's talking about in John 14 to his own apostles. And they don't even get it when he first says it. We don't know what you're talking about. We don't even know where you're going. How are we going to know how to get there? He said, I am. I am that way. If you know me and you follow me, you'll get there. No special knock. You know, you don't have to, you know, you don't have to recite the right, you know, pass code. You have to follow him. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It's why earlier in John 10, he talked about being the door. He's the door for all the sheep to enter. He is the way that we get there. Now, he prepared a place for us to dwell. That's what he talks about in this passage as well. And as I was talking about that place God had, and he wants to share it. He wanted to share it with all of his children. And, you know, and he understood they couldn't get there without him. He needed to open up a path. In fact, in the book of Hebrews, and I didn't put these passages in here today, but in the book of Hebrews, Jesus actually called the forerunner, or the, a better phrase might even be the pathfinder. You know, the one that, you know, especially here in Idaho, we hear about Lewis and Clark sometimes. Lewis and Clark were pathfinders. Their job was to try and find a river that went to the Pacific. They didn't know of one. Nobody knew of one. They set out trying to find a way to go from the Pacific, you know, into, you know, over through the Rockies and into the plains and connect with the Mississippi. That was their, they were going places. Now, it wasn't that other people hadn't necessarily walked there. American Indians had been in some of those places, but nobody had directed a path from one end to the other end that they were trying to set. Nobody had done that. There wasn't a trail, you know, cut down where you could just follow it. You know, like we have trailheads and all over, you know, the countryside, you go hike them. Somebody else had to go blaze that, didn't they? They had to go put markers out for you, didn't they? Jesus is that. That's what the word means. He is that pathfinder. He is that trailblazer. He is that forerunner. The one who goes out in front, who opens up a path that you can then walk behind. And he was the only one who could do it. None of us could do it. Because of our sin, we couldn't open up the way into the Holy of Holies. God wouldn't let us in. We're sinners. And so it had to be Christ giving his blood. And he did all of that because he knew at the end of the path was something so great. It was so great, he was willing to give it up for a while so he could bring others there and he could be there with them. See, he had it. He didn't need to do anything to get it back. He was already there. But he said, I want you with me. Every one of us. He says, I want you with me. This place is, you know, this is great. But it'll even be better with all of you there too. Now, he talks about how do we get there? In John 14, 1 through 6, we'll read it again. He said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. Sometimes passages say rooms. Many dwellings is really the idea. He says, if it were not so, I would have told you. He says, where my Father's dwelling is, there are many places to live. Enough for all of everybody. And if it weren't so, I'd tell you. Well, I can only bring you six in. If he said, you know, he would have told them if that was the case. But it wasn't. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. I'm going to go, and there's all these rooms, and I'm going to go prepare a place for you. I want you to ask yourself, what do you do in your house when you prepare a place for your friends or your family to come and spend some time? Do you do anything? Or do you just like, when they get here, they'll drop it someplace in the middle of the floor, and we'll kind of, you know, I don't know, we'll figure something out. Most of us, we plan. He's like, okay, well, maybe if you already have an extra bedroom, you kind of get it set up. You take out all the stuff you've been storing in there. You clean it up, put some nice, fresh linens on the bed. And you prepare it, don't you? You prepare it for them. That's what he's talking about. The dwelling's already there. The place to live, it's there. The many rooms, the many mansions, they're there. He's going to go and prepare it for you. He knows you that well. You know, he knows the kinds of things you would like. If you have a relative that maybe has, a bad back, or sometimes I had a friend who stayed with us and I know, has a knee problem or allergy problem, and it's like, well, I got a room upstairs with that probably is more allergy free. Because animals don't go up there. Or I've got one on the ground floor, so it's kind of like, you get to pick. Do you want to, struggle up the stairs with your knee, or would you rather stay downstairs and not have to walk up the stairs? But, we had animals in that room. Yeah, so he had the choice. But I knew him, didn't I? I understood him. I understood what his needs were. God understands us. He knows what we're like. He knows what we need. He knows how to wipe away the tears. He knows how to bring us joy and comfort us. He knows what we need. He knows exactly how to prepare your room. And that's what he said. He said, I'm going to prepare a place just for you, he told them. He says, I will come again and receive you to myself. That where I am, there you may be also. You know, I always picture this verse, by the way, when I read in Acts chapter 7 there, where Stephen is being stoned. And he says, he looks up and he sees Jesus. And I suspect he's seeing Jesus because Jesus is receiving him. He knows he's dying. He is going to be killed. I think Jesus knows he's about to die. And I think he probably is, spiritually seeing Christ, receiving him home. But, at least I picture it that way. I don't know exactly what's happening or not, but he says, and where you go, or where I go, and the way you know. And Thomas said, Lord, we do not know where you're going, and how can we know the way? So he's telling them, I'm going away. He's been telling them that for some little bit of time now. And they haven't understood any of it. Because they're convinced he's going to Jerusalem, he's going to raise up an army, they're going to overthrow the Romans, kick them out, they're going to bring all the Jews from all the empire back to Israel. That's what they expect. Those who have been dispersed, all returning, go back to the prophecies of the Old Testament about people coming and flowing to Jerusalem, the king and the Messiah. That's their concept. They have it in their mind as this physical thing that was going to happen. And so he's telling them, I'm going away. And they're like, I don't know, where's he going? Maybe he's got some secret, place that, a fort that's being built up. I don't know. They don't know what he's talking about. And he's telling them, I'm going to go away and you know where I'm going and you know how to get there. And he's like, Thomas is basically, I think, speaking for all of them. We don't know where you're going and we don't know how to get there. And that's when he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So one, he answered where he's going to the Father, didn't he? He also said, the way to get there is follow me. Do what I've done. I've blazed the path. I've set the way for you to live. I've done the things that you can do. Think about this. Jesus didn't do things that we can't do. He didn't do, we understand, he was the only one who didn't sin and was able to be that perfect sacrifice. And he hasn't asked any of us to do that. Because we can't. But he did ask us to do those things like love one another, like he did. He asked us to love, our enemies, like he did. He asked us to, do the things that he did. He asked us to please the Father, like he did. You see, he asked us to do, he showed us the things to do and the way to walk so that when we have finished the path, when we put off this flesh, that we get to enter in. Now, looking at these three a little bit more detail, he says, you know the way to God. Or you know, to know the way is to know God, he's telling us. In Exodus 33, verse 13, he says, now therefore I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you, and that I may find grace in your sight, and consider that this nation is your people. Here is, I didn't look it up again, but here is Moses talking about, show me your way. Okay? I want to know it. In Psalm 67, verses 1 through 2, he says, God be merciful to us and bless us, and cause his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. It's really what's sometimes called, we call them doxology sometimes, or a blessing. It's saying, he's hoping that God will be merciful to us, and that God will bless us, and that his face will shine upon us to give us mercy and grace and good things. But that also that our way, the path we take, the way that we live, the way that we talk, that it may be known on earth. He says, when we're here on the earth, tell us how to walk. Show us the way. I want you to understand, when Jesus is in John 14 telling you, I am the way, what in some ways I think he's doing is answering that very line. When it says, God be merciful to us, and that your way may be known, your way will be known on earth. How would you, God, want us to act and behave if you were walking on earth? Jesus shows us that. Jesus shows us God's way. How he would act, how he would behave, how he would, the kinds of things he would do, the patience he would have. Sometimes not so patient. There are times Jesus, does some things that we, when we picture Jesus as this meek, mild, person, and he's just so soft, and he's so scrawny, and he's so wimpy. Hard to imagine for somebody who probably grew up as a stonemason. That's the kind of carpenter his father probably would have been in the place they were. But oftentimes we picture him that way. We picture him as this really, weak individual. And then we see him enter into the temple. You got all these people there just taking advantage of everybody, for money. We call it the money changers, you know, the selling of goods, and he turns it all over. I mean, he just throws over their tables, takes a whip, and it isn't spur of the moment. This is a whip he fashioned. He makes a little whip to drive out their animals, get these things out of the temple. This stuff doesn't belong in God's temple. This kind of corruption isn't in God's real temple. It doesn't belong in the one on earth either. Anyways, you know, boy, there are times Jesus could stand up. He could stand up to a mob, to a crowd. His strength goes beyond whatever his muscles were. This was a man of incredible character on the earth. We know he obviously, you know, creator of all, but he showed us, you know, a fearlessness and a courage that he wants us to follow and emulate. He showed us the way on earth that we might be saved and that we might enter into that place that he has prepared for us. He said, worship God according to the way. In Acts 24 and verse 14, it says, but this I confess to you, that according to the way which they call a sect, so I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things that are written in the law and in the prophets. Now, I want you to notice this passage, because sometimes we look at this passage and go, oh, well, here's a word for the church. That's not what Paul says. Paul said other people call it a sect. You know, he says, they call this, but he says, this is a way of life. This is a path that people walk. I worship God. I serve God in this way with a bunch of other people who do the same. We all walk that way. He's saying, we believe all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. Yeah. He says, this is the way we serve. The way we serve God isn't to just show up at a building. It isn't like the Old Testament with Moses, you know, built a temple and the way you worshiped. And when they talked about worship, it was often a reference to showing up to the temple, you know, singing songs or, you know, offering sacrifices, offering incense and doing other kinds of, you know, ceremonial activities. He says the way we worship God is to walk in this way, to walk the way that Christ walked. That's why he said to the Samaritan woman by the well, you know, in John chapter 4, this Samaritan woman was not a Jew. Didn't go down, wouldn't have been allowed, you know, in with all the Jews, wouldn't have had the right genealogy. But they lived amongst the Jews, and they kind of worshipped in similar ways to the Jews. They had been taught many of the ways of the Old Testament, though they had been kind of changed and twisted. But they a little bit understood the teachings of Moses. But they worshipped on a mountain in Samaria. And she asked him the question, who's right? Are the Jews right that you have to worship Yahweh in Jerusalem? Or are our fathers right that say we worship God here in, you know, Samaria? And Jesus told her the time is coming where it won't be about whether you worship here or there. You will worship in spirit and truth. It's not about where. It's about how. It's about the way. It's about the way you worship. It's not where you worship. How pretty the walls are, or even if you have walls or not, doesn't matter. Some of the early worshipers we see, you know, especially Paul when he went and met, you know, in Philippi met some worshipers of God. Where were they? Now we know they were Jewish people or Jewish converts. They were out by the river. Out in the open. We could worship God the way He wants us. We could go to a park. Of course, when winter and snow hit, we probably wouldn't like that very much. So we like a roof over our head when we gather together. But we can gather anywhere. The key is what we do. That's worship. That's service. And that's what Jesus was showing us. The way to serve God with a sincere heart. That's why, you know, I appreciate the words Mark was saying, talking about the Lord's Supper and the life that we take with us all the time. The life that He has given us isn't something that we just, you know, we do this once occasionally, think about it occasionally. This is something we carry with us every day. That's part of His statement here, even the way, the truth, and the life. We carry the life of Christ with us every day. Now, talking about the truth, we understand that God is true. He's told us, you know, into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, God of truth. A Psalm of David's. And He says, you are a God of truth. That's what God is. When you define what is truth, what is what's true? You know, sometimes we have a lot of different opinions of what's true, what's not true. And, you know, we might even debate or argue about things that are, we think are true. And others might think, well, I don't think that's true. But the standard of truth in terms of in a universal sense is God. God knows what's true or is not true. If He can create all things and He can dissolve all things, He also knows how everything's made. He also knows the end result. He knows the beginning. He knows the end. He knows everything about it. He is the God of all truth. And He promised us to judge us with truth. He's not going to judge us in some way we're like, oh, okay, how's He going to judge? I'm not sure. Never really certain how this judge is going to work because, you know, sometimes, you know, he gives preferential treatment to some people or not other people. And I mean, see, you know, in human judges, that's what you have, don't you? When we have human beings judging, and even the best of people, we all have our different biases. And at one point, we're harder. Another point, we're softer. But God doesn't like that. He judges with truth. He tells us, Psalm 96, verse 13, says, For He is coming to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with His truth. And the truth came through Jesus, we're told. In John 1:17, it says, For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And Jesus Himself told us about judging. He said we would be judged by the words He has spoken. He's not going to judge us about something we don't know anything about. He has given us all the words we need to know what is His judgment. Now, the Spirit was sent by God, by Jesus, to guide us that we could understand that truth. That truth, the Spirit is responsible for helping us to have. I mean, how many of you have your Bibles with you? Some of them have them open. Some of them don't. Some of them have Bibles we have Bibles in the pews. The reason we have these is because the Holy Spirit worked among men to give us and deliver us prophetic words of God. We have this. We can read about it. We can study it and look into it because the Holy Spirit was sent to help us and record for us the truth. In John 16, verses 12 to 13, He says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come. I love that the beginning of this verse 12. He says, you know, I can picture Jesus standing there. He's got, you know, maybe 14 men and maybe a handful of, you know, I mean, some other women, and He's got a bunch of people there. We know there are at least 14 men who are kind of with Him all the time. And He tells them, you know, I have so many things I'd like to tell you. See, because Jesus knows what's coming. He knows where they're going. He knows what the end result of this path and of the work that He's done. He knows where it's leading. They don't. They're kind of in the dark, like you and I. We don't always know where we're going. We don't always know what's going to happen tomorrow. Most of you, or especially the young people, you're expecting to start go back to school again, aren't you? So excited. Yay. You know, or adults back to work. Yay. But we don't really know, do we? Things can happen that we don't things can come up that we're not expecting, that we're not ready for. We don't know what's going to happen next week. We don't know what's going to happen a year from now or a few years from now. See, but God knows all those things. And He has given us a way to get through whatever might come. Whatever is out there, we may not know what it is now. We may not understand how to get through it. But He's given us a way to get through it. And He says, you know, there's so many things I'd like to tell you, but I know you just can't listen to them right now. You know, as parents sometimes, you know, I know for me too, I would be good to remember that, you know, that there's so many things you want to instruct your child to do, and they can't hear them all right in one sitting. You'd like them to. You'd like to be able to just tell them, okay, come on, we're going to get it straightened out right here and now, and that'll be it. It just doesn't work that way. You know, bits and pieces, a little bit here, a little bit there. That's what they need. And that's what his disciples were like. He knew they couldn't. You know, he had so many things he'd love to have told them. They couldn't hear it right then. Later on, they would hear. Now, he talks about the life. And this passage here in John 5, verse 24, when he tells them, you know, passing from death to life. And I think this goes to exactly the thing Mark was talking about, that we carry the life of Christ with us all the time. This isn't something that we're hoping to get in the future. This is something that if you worship God by the way, if you walk the way of Christ, you have it. You've got it right now. He says, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. As I've mentioned a number of times, and depending on the translation you have in these passages, you know, New King James puts most assuredly. It's not even close to translating the words that are spoken, by the way. Because if you translated the two words, you would say amen, amen. If we translate them like we translate them other places. But, or some translations say verily, verily, or I think New American Standard says truly, truly. Because the word amen, the root word of the word amen means truth. That's why God is amen. That's why God is true. But he says, truly, truly. He's emphasizing, he's giving some emphasis to what he's about to say. He who hears my word, if you hear what I say, you believe in him who sent me, you have everlasting life. Judgment, at least a bad judgment, won't fall upon you. You will have passed from death into life. If you hear, you've passed in from death into life. If you have heard his word and believe it. And the implication in believing is that you would follow. Because if you truly believe he's the only way to that, you know, that incredible place, then you'd have to be crazy to not want to go. Now, Colossians 3 and verse 3 says, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. He's talking here to the Christians. He wrote to the Christians in Colossae and he told them, he says, your life, you can't see your life right now. Your life is up there with God. He's got it in his hand. The essence of your life is in his control. Not in yours. It's not in mine. We don't control life. We don't control the essence of life. We thrill over life. We thrill over babies. We thrill over the new, you know, babies who are being born. It thrills our soul. Brings us joy to our hearts. But we have no control over it. But God does. He controls it in his hand. And he says, your life is hidden with Christ in God. It's right there with God. In that place that he went to prepare a place for you to live. He said, I've got your life right here. I'm keeping it safe. And he did that we might dwell with him forevermore. He gave us this so that we could have that place, that he would bring us to his clubhouse. and say, come on in. You know, the clubhouse. I remember clubhouses when I was a kid. I worked in the summers with my dad when I was in school. And one of the places he serviced, you know, he drove one of his trucks. He drove one of the routes delivering, you know, dairy products to businesses and things. And so I always helped him in the summers. And we always, once a week, we went by this clubhouse, which was one of William Randolph Hearst's first homes that he built in Pleasanton Hills in California. And it was called Castlewood Country Club. And, you know, I got to wear, you know, ragged clothes and, you know, carry, you know, milk in and ice cream in and watch the kids who sat by the, you know, Olympic-sized pool all summer long getting their tans, you know. And I could deliver food to that clubhouse, but I wasn't allowed in that clubhouse. You know, that's what, you know, people who want to be part of, and people who try to set up, you know, exclusive membership clubs, don't want everybody in. They only want certain people in, the right people. Well, God said, I want all of you. I want all of you in. I want you to come to my clubhouse. I want you to come to my place. And he said, I heard a loud voice from heaven. John did in seeing this vision in Revelation. He says, I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. All the things that bring us sorrow, all gone. That's the place that he wants us to live. That's the place he's prepared for you. That's the place that he has your life in his hands. That's the reason that Jesus came. That's the reason he died. That's the reason he was resurrected. And he went into heaven to lead us all into this dwelling. If you're here today and you want this, understand that you need to believe and you need to walk and worship in the way that he has set for you. I didn't set those rules. He did. I didn't create them. I just read it. But he has said it, and I hope you believe the words that he said. And I hope you believe it and you're committed to walk that way. And if you are, it really starts with, you know, that belief and that repentance and that confession and that baptism. That's the beginning. That is the birth into the way of life. And if you're here today and you need help with any of that, or to study that, or just maybe have more questions, we want you to ask us. We don't guarantee we have all the answers, because we don't. But we know where all the answers that we need are. They're in the Scriptures. And we want to help if we can. If we can guide you or help you to understand what he has said, we want to do that. If you're here and you need any other help, if there's anything in some way that we can serve you, if we can be of help to you this day to follow Christ and to help him and to help you get there to live with him, we want to do that. If there's anything you need, please let us know as together we stand and sing.